And get these lights off right above. That would be good. Where do you start when you're talking about the family? Something that's so important to all of us. After that song about Joseph, I was thinking about what a dysfunctional family Jacob had. And yet something good came out of it. Let's turn to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. And when you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Solomon dies, and his son Rehoboam comes to the throne. If there was one person, and it's good for us today, if there was one person this chapter 4 was written for, it was written for Rehoboam. And he abandoned it. He turned away from his father's instruction. And chaos and failure resulted. I was thinking about all the different kinds of families there are. I grew up in a country place, similar to what Kirk was saying last year, you had to move away to make sure that your genes were different enough from the person you married. Because everybody was a first, second, or third cousin in my neighborhood that went to the gospel hall. We had what you'd call an extended family. My parents, us kids. Across the road was my grandparents on my mother's side in town, 10 minutes away, my dad's parents. My great-grandparents lived across there. And all kinds of cousins. An extended family. And you had this sense of identity when you had this group around you like that. It was a good place to grow up. Pretty unusual these days. Because things have changed. People get jobs. They move here and there across the country. And so you have what is called the nuclear family. Father, mother, one or two children, no other relatives anywhere close. Well, you go and visit maybe on special holidays or whatever, but you're by yourself. You're on your own. And you've got this nuclear family that's growing up. There's some that are small like that. There's others that are bigger families like that. Another common kind of family today, and I've talked to people in my clinic about this, is blended families. Parents have kids, they get divorced, they get remarried again, different spouses. They have kids from different families in that house. It's a tough go. It's a tough go. You're not my mother, or you're not my father, why should I respect you? That sort of thing, and it's tough. Parents have to really work hard to make that kind of a blended family work. I think those that have to work even harder are single parent families. They're sort of the unsung heroes who try to be both mother and father as they raise their children. It's a tough go-to. Can be done, though, particularly if we turn to the Lord for direction and help. It really can be done. Then, of course, there was Jacob's type family, the dysfunctional family. Often there's situations of abuse there. Maybe, who knows, drugs, whatever. Maybe anger issues, maybe depression issues, who knows. But for some reason, things don't work out in that family. And there's a lot of stress. And it's like a pressure cooker that the family find themselves in. But there's a new family on the block. And the winds of change are bringing us to the inclusive family. You've heard of that one? The inclusive family. Here is the Vanier Institute of the Family is one of the premier Canadian institutions for the family. And this is sort of what they say. I'll read it for you. A family is, as defined by the Vanier Institute, any combination of two or more persons who are bound together over time by ties of mutual consent, birth or adoption or placement, and who together assume responsibility for variant combinations of some of the following. Physical maintenance and care of the group members, additions of new members through procreation or adoption, socialization of children, social control of members, production, consumption, distribution of goods and services, and effective nurturance. That last one means love. That is Canada's definition of the family. Not in law yet, but that's the social definition. That's what we're up against. I want to read you something. I can find it here. This is the Summit Ministries have said this just recently. According to a Pew study from last year, so this is very current, 2010, a growing number of Americans believe that marriage is obsolete. We've laughed at failed celebrities, marriages before, like Kardashian, the latest one, 72 days. It's probably some kind of record. But this is the first time in American history that marriage is widely viewed as arbitrary, antiquated, and irrelevant. Less than 50% of couples that live together in Quebec are unmarried. These are families. More than 50% of the couples living together in Quebec are now living as cohabitation. We've got some problems going on. I'm going to show you a video, if it'll work. Let's just see. We don't have the video here. I'm going to try it once more. See if it'll come up again for us. This video, while we're waiting for it to come up, is about a broadcaster in Toronto who was fired from his job. He was the sports anchor at CHCH TV station in Toronto. He was fired in May. Some of you may know. John Howden sent me this just a week ago. Thought I'd like to use it here. Well, it's disappeared, so we're going to have to leave it. The essence is that this gentleman was listening at home to a TV station and heard that Todd Reynolds down in New York, I think it was, commented on a tweet about how inappropriate it was for someone to say bad things about marriage. And so Damien also tweeted, and he said that he believed that Todd Reynolds was right, and he believed in traditional marriage. That's all he said on his tweet. Within an hour, the station manager phoned him, and he was fired the next day. That's the kind of social milieu that we live in. We got to be careful not to feel that we're isolated from that. The family is under attack. And the question I had in my mind as I thought about this is, why on earth is the family under attack? Well, there's a really good reason, because Satan hates the family. And then you have to ask the question, well, why does Satan hate the family? Well, there's good reasons for that. He hates the family because it's God's ordained building block for society. The family was created by God. It was patterned after God, and is to glorify God. And so why wouldn't Satan try to attack the family? And he's been pretty successful at it. A lot of problems in families today. With all these different things, with cohabitation and divorce and divided families and absent fathers and abuse and all these kind of things, and it affects children terribly. And children grow up feeling insecure, and they feel poor self-worth, and they're not getting the mentoring they should, and some of them actually, even as children, become depressed. How sad that a child should become depressed because of the situation they're in. Genesis chapter 1. Tells us that, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. And how did he create man? Male and female. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, a new family unit. This is something that God created. His origin is with God. We all believe that families are important, that kids are important. Look what I found over at Michael's. I couldn't write them all down. I was getting a cramp in my fingers. This is the section of self-help books for raising kids. They're actually quite interesting. Bringing Up Boys, Dobson, Rock Solid Kids, Raising Kids on Purpose, Fathering Like a Father, Three Things Kids Need Most. They all sound so sure of themselves when they're writing these books, don't they? Faith Begins at Home. That's good. Am I Messing Up My Kids? I think we all have that niggling feeling that maybe we are a little, that we're not doing it quite right. Sacred Parenting, Momology, Restoring the Christian Family, How to Really Parent Your Teenager, How to Mess Up Your Kid's Life, 77 Irrefutable Truths for Parents. I don't know how we ever managed to raise our kids, because we didn't have these books. Have a New Kid by Friday. I like that one. By Kevin Lehman. The Parenting Book. That's a boring title, but it's probably got good stuff in it. Real World Parents. Growing Grateful Kids. I like that one too. Not enough gratefulness in the world. The family may be important to people, but it's extremely important to God. Why do we know that? Well, go to the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20. What do we find there? There's Ten Commandments. How many have to do with relationships and family? Ever thought of it that way? Three of them out of ten. Three of them. Number five, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. That's the only one of the commandments that is with promise. Number seven, you shall not commit adultery. It has to do with family relationships and the commitment that's involved between a husband and a wife and the fidelity that should be there. Now, how about number 10? You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. There's boundaries. There's a family here and there's a family there. And they are distinct entities in God's sight. Family is important to God because it's God's primary means for passing on God's truth from one generation to another. I've put down quite a few of these, so it's maybe hard to turn to them all. It would take too long. But Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8 says this. Deuteronomy 6, just listen. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might, and these words that I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit down. Well, when do you sit down? Well, maybe when you're tired, but mainly at mealtimes. When you walk by the way, when you lie down, going to bed, when you rise up, first thing in the morning. It's important to God. It prepares children for dealing with society, for maturing into adulthood. We already read in Proverbs 4, and there's a verse in Proverbs 1 that says almost the same thing. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they shall be a graceful garland for your head, pendants for your neck. It's talking about you in society and being a mature, God-fearing man or woman. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about obeying your parents, that it may go well with you. Well, that's in everyday life, making good decisions, and that you may live long in the land. Colossians 3 says it pleases the Lord when you obey your parents. Families are important to God because, for another reason, when kids are small, parents, you are God to them. I don't mean in any dictatorial way. I just mean that as much as they know about God, they see it in you as a reflection. You're reflecting to them what God is really like. And we might wonder whether we're doing a good job of that, of reflecting who God truly is to our children, what he's like. So that's a little bit on the family, and I'd like to spend the rest of the time on parenting, telling you how to be good parents. I like to ask questions of myself, like how do we define success as a parent? You ever thought about that? How do you define success? Your child becomes a Rhodes Scholar, goes to England for further education, that's success. Getting into med school, my son the doctor. My mother said that once, and the rest of the family kept it up on her for years. Or maybe your first NHL contract. I mean, how do you define success? The Apostle John told us how he defined successful parenting in 3 John verse 4. Maybe we should turn to it. It's good actually to see the words of Scripture, not just have me tell you them. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. That's how he defines success, parenting. No greater joy. Walking doesn't mean just having accepted the Lord as Savior. That's wonderful. That's so important. But walking is talking about a whole course of life. The way they go. How they believe. What's important to them. So I was sucked in a little bit, and after looking at those 25, 30 books, I bought four of them. Actually, I was looking for one in particular. These will be in the library next week. Maybe you can put your name on a list. This one here is Wise Parenting, Guidelines from the Book of Proverbs. That's what we're doing right now. Guidelines from the Book of Proverbs. Faith begins at home. That's absolutely true. The family makeover with Christ at its center. Transforming Children into Spiritual Champions. These are both by Barna. And he did some research. And we're going to get to that in a little bit. Revolutionary Parenting. So those are going to go in the library. I think doing this task, even for an assembly, for a church, looking after and having programs for children is not just something to keep them busy. It has to be a really important part of a church, raising kids in conjunction with parents, helping them to inculcate these values, these important truths into their lives when they're young. Barna, in his book, suggests there's three types of parenting styles. I don't know what I've got here, but... Whoops, we'll get to the discipline later. Three types of parenting styles. And I could pretty well tell when I was sitting in Brooklyn in my office and a mother came in. Usually it was a mother through the day because father would be working and mothers were often at home then. And she would bring her kids in. I could tell what was their parenting style. There was an occasional family, not too many, who could tear the place apart. The mother did not see the child. She was still earnestly talking to me about something, about his runny nose or whatever it was. And he was ripping things apart. He was bouncing off walls. Parenting by default, just whatever's natural, letting things happen. This permissive thing, which is pretty important. Don't kids have rights too? And then there's some that are a bit more earnest than that, and they have a trial and error approach. They're experimenting their whole life as their kids grow up to try and find the latest book and the latest way of doing it. Experimenters. Trial and error. But you know, neither of those are that great. The Bible tells us great truths, great wisdom about how to raise our children. And it has to be intentional. We have to set out with goals that we want to achieve in our children. 1 Thessalonians 2:11 says, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted," you can see the emotion in these words, "each one of you, and encouraged you, and charged you." This is Paul talking to new believers who were his children in the faith, to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Works for children in a regular family. It's the same thing. Takes effort. Takes intentionality. It takes a goal that you're trying to reach if we're going to be successful. Barna had to, he did his research on this and he wrote a book on it, and see if I can find the way he set out. Here it is. So how do you do research on something? Well, you've got to define it first. So he said, I'm going to find young men and women in their 20s, Christians, who have Christian parents, and find successful ones, and see how we can define it, and then work backwards, and see how they did it. Pretty good. Here's the people he picked, these young men and women. These are the characteristics they had. Knowing, loving, and serving God was their top priority in life. They described their faith in God as being of highest importance. Each one of these young adults possessed a biblical worldview based on their response to a series of questions about life. Absolute moral truth they believed in. They believed in the Bible as God's word, that God was all-knowing and all-power creator. They believed in faith in Jesus Christ as the only means of salvation, that Satan was real, that Jesus lived a sinful life, and all the principles taught in the Bible were true and accurate. And they believed that their main purpose in life was to love and serve God. And they're currently active in churches. Whew. That would be success, wouldn't it? That'd be wonderful. So then he worked backwards and he wrote a book, and you can get out of the library next week because we're not going to spend a lot of extra time on it. But he found some wonderful biblical principles that these parents were following as they, in the fear of God, tried to raise children that would turn out that way. It has to have goals. I think it needs a team effort. As I said, some of these single parents are the heroes trying to raise children on their own. And it has to happen sometimes that way. Men and women. And they have to be both mother and father, and it's difficult. Another thing he talks about is that you have to discipline differently. We haven't got to discipline yet, but you have to do things differently for one child than another. My Uncle Bruce had 5 kids. And by the time he had the 4th one, he and his wife, my aunt, knew how to raise kids. And then they had the 5th one, Jimmy. Didn't work. The compliance of the first 4 was not there with Jimmy. And it took them some while to change gears. He would do things when he was about 4 or 5 years old, like lock himself into the bathroom upstairs and turn on the tub until it overflowed. My uncle climbed through the window because he wouldn't open the door because he knew he was going to get it, you know. He's turned out to be a great young man. He has. But we need to adjust. We had 2 children. They were different. And we sort of thought we had it with the style down with number 1, and then there came number 2, and number 2 was much more sensitive. Number 1 wanted to always toe the line, right there with one toe over the boundary. And number 2, you could tell her, and she'd almost cry just because you told her. Very sensitive, very different. And we have to learn that. You can't teach a child much of anything if you don't have a relationship with your child. When I was young and we had young children at home, my focus in life was medicine. I left at 8:30, got back at 6:30, 5 days a week for 30 years. That's the way I worked. And I wasn't with the kids that much. And I think it's a myth to say that it doesn't matter about quantity as long as there's quality time. That's a lot of garbage. You need time with your kids. It takes time to build relationship, to help mold them into the child that God wants them to be. And the other thing he mentions, and it says it right in here as well in the scriptures, that we need to be examples. Paul talks about him being examples to the young believers. I mean, you can tell them to do this and that and the other thing, and if you don't do it yourself, if you're a hypocrite in the home, it doesn't work. They don't respect you. Let's go on to discipline. This poor little boy is writing lines on the board. It's about, I think, saying bad words. And he's got, I don't know how many times. How many of us had to write out lines at school? I did. But not too many times. But it was a pain. I even tried two pens in my finger. And if you were good at it, you could actually write two lines at a time. That cut it in half. You had to write 100 lines of whatever it was, just 50 times doing it. Worked pretty well. Small pens, you know. Proverbs 13 says, I'm going to turn to Proverbs 13. We're getting into spanking here. We better be careful, right? Verse 24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. The rod could mean actual spanking with a rod. But discipline includes so much more than corporal punishment. It should be the threat, and a real threat, after about 3 or 4 other layers of getting a child to change their will and their ways. Proverbs 23, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol, or hell. Proverbs 3 and 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. I'm going to turn over to Hebrews 12, where the writer to the Hebrews picks up that same thought in Hebrews 12. And he quotes from the same place, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, chastises every son whom he receives, verse 6. And he says in verse 7, God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And then it says in verse 9, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Discipline is an absolute must. You know why we have to discipline kids? Because they're sinners. Just like we're sinners. Every one of us have that bent. Even this beautiful little baby that's come out here, you can see the halo above her head. She's a sinner. And within several months, she will demonstrate the reality of that nature. And we all are. So even parents doing our best, guided by the Lord and by His Word, are going to make mistakes. We are. Kids need discipline. There's different ways you can discipline a child. I have occasionally had families in the office, and the mother would go on and on and on explaining something to the child. And I think what she was explaining was above what the child could really understand. It just needed a little clip and he'd be fine. But she would talk to him and talk to him. But always just saying, you do this because I say so, is not good enough either. We really do need. I mean, God didn't leave us without instructions. He's given us His Word. And we ought to explain as best we can, at their age level, why this is what you should do. We really need to do that. And that's number one in discipline, is explaining things. We need to show leadership. You can't be best buds with your son or daughter. You can't. You are the parent. And you can really love them. And you can have good times together with them. But you're not there, and they probably don't even want you to be in the same room once they're 13 or 14, at least out in the mall. So don't try to be. Don't try to dress like your teenager or whatever. It doesn't work. We need to be parents, and we need to show leadership in the home. There's a couple of things that have impressed themselves upon me. One is this one here. The other one is progressive levels of discipline. You know, like you explain why you cannot do that, like right on the wall with crayons. We have a grandchild, we'll even leave it without saying male or female, who likes to write on the wall with crayons. Not good. Now, what can you do? You can explain to them the problem. You can have them help you clean it off. That works pretty well. They can have timeouts. You know, these progressive levels of discipline. You go to your room, you get a SWAT. You start this when they're young, and you set clear boundaries. You set clear messages as to what's right and wrong. And then you know what you have to do? And it's so hard. You have to be consistent. If you do this, this is what happens, and they do that, it has to happen. Or they won't respect you, and they won't learn. The Lord does that with us. He is gracious. He allows us to fall. He picks us up. But if we continue on in some way, we will be disciplined. I heard, what's his first name? Klein, speak of this many years ago at Joy about parenting and how that they had a goal for their parents and that for their kids. And that as parents, they set their goal of having children that were mature and could make their own decisions in most areas of life by the time they were 18. I think that's unrealistic. Because some kids can do it at 16 and some it's 24 before they're mature enough to make decisions like that. Because we all mature at different times and different speeds. But the idea is that he actually set that boundary shrinks again a little bit. He would do these progressive boundaries that their kids knew. There came a point when they could take the keys to the car as long as they asked if it wasn't being used by someone else. But to begin with, that's not the way it was. Progressively, they were able to look after the finances. Progressively, they were given freedom to choose their friends. Not initially. But gradually, all these freedoms. This one here, by Mark Holman. He talks about two kinds of parents that discipline their kids. Not parents that don't discipline, the ones that do discipline. He says there's authoritarian parents and authoritative parents. And authoritative are ones that have leadership, set clear goals, follow up on discipline. But authoritarian parents... give a caution here. People, even children, have free wills. And you can do your best. And sometimes things don't turn out right. You know, the Proverbs 22 says, train up a child in the way he should go, but sometimes they don't go. And we feel badly about that. Well, who do you suppose the very best father is? Listen to what it says in Isaiah 1 and 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, and they have rebelled against me. God's children have gone astray. So don't be surprised if it happens. It's a heartache. Here's another one in 2 John, 2 Epistle to John, the first few verses. John is writing to the elect lady and her children. And there's a very interesting little phrase that he uses. Whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace with you all, from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, Son, and truth and love. And then he says this, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. He doesn't say all the children. He says some of the children. And he was rejoicing that some of them had gone well. And this was a godly lady he was writing to. It doesn't always turn out the way. And it's a grief to our hearts when that happens. I'm going to skip the practical stuff, like having suppers together. Ever have supper together anymore? It's a great idea. You sit down with the whole family around the table. Some little devotion when you put your child to bed. Wonderful idea. A Bible verse that applies to some particular situation they're struggling with? Great idea. These are all practical things. Deciding schooling for your children. All these, we're just going to skip over it. It only takes, the concern is this, it only takes a generation for a family to become pagan. It happened, it says here in Judges, that Joshua died, and all that generation were gathered to their fathers, and there arose within one generation, another generation that did not know the Lord. It's just right there around the corner, if we leave it. We need to covenant as parents of young children to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Lord will help us. The Lord will bless us, because that's where His heart is too. And if things don't work out right, you have done your part. And often these kids who at 18 or 20 are rebelling, when they're 35, they're back with the Lord again because they've remembered their upbringing. I don't think you can do this, a good job that is, with parenting unless you're a believer. Unless you've actually got God's Word to guide you and God's Spirit to open your eyes to how you should do things. And the power to go daily, consistently, day by day, to bring them up in the way that the Lord would have them. Let's just pray. Father, we're grateful that we have your guidance. Particularly as families, knowing that Satan hates families that are patterned after yourself. We pray particularly at the end of this meeting for those who have children that have gone astray and their hearts ache because of that. And today we ask that you would encourage them, that you would give them your peace, that your Holy Spirit is still able to work with each one of these, bring them onto yourself. And we pray, Father, as a company of your people here, that it might be so, that we might see some of these who have gone up, grown up and gone their own way, that they might come back to you. Help us to continue to pray as a company for these who have gone that way, that you would bring them back, that there would be rejoicing like the prodigal son coming to the Father. Help those who are in the midst of their parenting years, who are raising children, tearing their hair out at times, not knowing exactly what they should do. At the end of our own human wisdom, help us, Father, to be given your wisdom, to be consistent, godly examples in our home, to love our children and show that we love them, and to raise them with discipline and boundaries as you would have us do. We just give thanks for this institution of the family. Help us to treasure it. Help us to put importance upon it. We give thanks for your goodness to us in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.